I am the one.
The one the shepherd came after.
The one the angels rejoiced over.
I am the one.
The one chosen
for this time and this generation.
I am the one who will go.
Who will seek
and will not stop.
Well, let me welcome you all to Passion Week. Whether you're worshiping with us at our East or our Effingham campus or Lake Church downtown or Compassion Christian out in Statesboro or here in the room at Henderson or in Afghanistan on the web, man, we want to welcome you to this service in which we're going to honor the heroic death of the Lord Jesus for us. Now, I don't know if you're a history lover like I am, but man, I love to watch the History Channel, you know, shows about ancient construction projects and the development of weapons all through history and that. I love reading Stephen Ambrose's book on the Lewis and Clark expedition. Man, I love to read about the impact of some event and how that impact just rolled forward and shaped history from then on out. Now, Robert Cowley has written a series of books that he entitled What If? And these are alternate history books that consider how life would be different if these things had not happened. You know, for example, if Alexander the Great had not died, if he had died before he conquered the whole world and achieved greatness. Now, think about that for a minute. If Alexander the Great had not conquered the whole world and required the entire world to do business in the same language, and then the Romans had not conquered the Greek Empire, then there wouldn't have been one business language for the entire world when Jesus came, which has made it much more difficult for the apostles to communicate the gospel to the whole Roman Empire in just the first 100 years of history. Isn't that cool? Now see, I can tell from your response, that's the same response I would get from my kids every night at the dinner table. And my son would look at me and go, "Dad, you're geeking out on us, man. Calm down, all right?" And it's true. But you know, listen, what if Abraham Lincoln had not been assassinated? What if he had been able to lead us out of the Civil War and into that Reconstruction period? What if Martin Luther King had been able to lead the Civil Rights Movement until he was 80 years old? Man, what if John F. Kennedy had not been assassinated? You just wonder if the Vietnam conflict would have ended differently. But I'll tell you, the most haunting alternate history question for me is this. What if Jesus had not died on a blood-soaked cross for my sins? Friends, not only would history have been dramatically different, eternity would have been different for every human being who has ever lived. Now, our goal today is to honor the intentional, voluntary, substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. Now, look at this statement, because I'll tell you, this is rich with meaning for everybody who's a follower of Jesus. The death of Jesus was intentional. Listen, man, he didn't just get caught up in a bad deal and lose his life at the hands of his political enemies. No. Man, Luke 9 says he set his face toward Jerusalem and would not turn away from what was there for him. When his friends tried to talk him out of going to Jerusalem because it was too hot politically, he told them, "I have to go." Man, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Friends, the death of Jesus on the cross was not a horrible accident. It was the fulfillment of his life mission. The death of Jesus was also voluntary. You know, some may think that Jesus just got caught up in a bad situation and his life was taken away from him. That's not what he said. He said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Friends, the Lord Jesus had been planning to give his life for us since Adam and Eve committed the first sin in the Garden of Eden. He came to earth to rescue us, and he volunteered for that mission. Now, finally, the death of Jesus was a substitutionary death. You know, he died for his one, and that's you and me and all of us. We were all that one person that had an unavoidable reservation in hell, all because we had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Man, that's why when you came in today, we gave you this rock that we hope you'll hold in your hand through the whole message. Just hold it in your hand. Feel the weight of it. Imagine that this rock is the weight of one sin on your soul. And then imagine that weight is multiplied by, you know, every time you've done something that you knew was wrong, or you failed to do something that you knew was right, or you perverted something that you knew was good, or you projected something that you knew was false. And friends, the bad news is that on our own, we are powerless to remove the weight of a lifetime of sin and selfishness as we stand before a holy God who is committed to judging sin fairly. And if you don't think you've got a sin problem, you're in denial. And let me tell you, that's all you got. Because if sin is judged fairly, if my sin is judged fairly, every sin I'm going to be punished for, hell is where I'm headed. So we're here today to honor the Lord Jesus for doing what we could not do for ourselves. You know, over the past few weeks, our church has been in a really unique season. We've been doing what very few churches have the character to do. We've been fasting and praying about making a financial sacrifice so that our next one could be saved by Christ through our church. And man, last weekend, we took up our launch offering. And I'm telling you, man, so far, we have received the most generous offering in our 50-year history to advance the gospel of Christ. Man, we have received hundreds of pledge cards last weekend. So far, about 48% of our church family has gotten on board. But I'm excited about the opportunity to announce the total of our pledges and our gifts the week after Easter, but I can't announce it right now because it goes up every day. And if you didn't make a pledge yet, it's not too late. You can find a pledge card, you know, out in the lobby by our one display, or you can go to our My One Campaign website and make your pledge there electronically. But I'll tell you what's motivating our church family to do this is thinking about the future. How many of my family members will be with me in heaven because of this sacrifice? How many children in Africa and India and Austria and Poland will be saved forever because I make sacrifices over the next 24 months? How many people are there that I don't even know today who will actually bless my children and my grandchildren in the next generation because of sacrifices I make in this generation? Now, friends, those are what-if questions. What if I sacrifice something I love for someone I love more? And what if I don't? Now, today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5, and we're just going to get a glimpse of what happened because Jesus did make a sacrifice for his one, and that's you, and that's me. So look with me at Revelation chapter 5. How many of you got your Bible with you? Hold it up if you got it now, analog or digital. I don't care which one you got. All right, good. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. Revelation 5 is on page number 1030 on our chair Bible right in front of you there. So if you don't have a Bible, grab that one. And if you didn't bring one, I'll put it on the screen here for you. Friends, Revelation is a book that was written by the Apostle John, and he was Jesus' best friend. He was the only disciple with the courage to go all the way to the cross with Jesus. And when he writes the book of Revelation, it's a vision that he has of heaven. He had this vision in a cave on the Isle of Patmos where he was exiled by the Emperor Domitian, who boiled him in oil and couldn't kill him. And so he exiled him to Patmos and made him just live there. And while John was scarred up from that horrible, torturous experience, living on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he had a vision of heaven. Now, Revelation is a highly stylized book. The writing has lots of imagery, so I'm probably going to have to stop and explain some things as we go through this. But let's look at Revelation chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 1. John said, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" Those are both messianic references to the Messiah. They go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals." Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you will use it to enlighten us and illuminate who Jesus is and what he did as we study together today. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, Ann Lotz, in her book on Revelation, poses another what-if question. She says, what if we could ask the people in heaven, was it worth it? Was it worth it? What if we could ask Abraham, was it worth it, man, to leave your home in Ur of the Chaldees, leave everything familiar, leave everything you loved, leave a successful business, and then move at the calling of God to a place where God sent you so that you could have a single child and all the promises that God made to you would not be fulfilled except in his life and in his and in your grandchildren's lives? Was it worth it? What if we could ask Mother Mary, man, was it worth it to conceive a son out of wedlock at the movement of the Holy Spirit and then pour your heart out in love to that little boy for 33 years and then in the end stand by and helplessly watch your son die on a cross? Was it worth it? What if we could ask the Apostle John, man, was it worth it in your old age when you ought to have been surrounded by your children and your grandchildren to be stuck on an island, chained to a hostile guard because you wouldn't compromise your faith? Brother, was it worth it? You know, these questions make perfect sense to us because we've all asked those questions. Man, is it worth it to make a financial sacrifice to reach my one when I could use that money to buy stuff I want and I need so badly? Is it worth it to go on serving when you feel tired and unappreciated or misunderstood and it feels like somebody else is getting all the recognition and not you? Is it worth it, really, to obey the Lord? Is it worth it to try to tell the truth when you think a lie could get you out of trouble? Is it worth it to share the gospel with a friend or invite them to Easter when you know you might be rejected? Is it worth it to pay the price of leading a small group? You've asked these questions 100 times. So have I. So let me tell you what I learn when I pray and what I learn when I read God's word and what I believe to the core of my being and what I'm willing to stake my life on. I believe one day you will stand before the one that we have served with our whole life. And on that day, he will look you in the eye. And you'll know the answer to that question. You'll know it was worth it. Because at the center of human history stands a conquering lamb that was slain. And he is worthy of any sacrifice we make in his name. Amen? He is worthy of every act of obedience you will ever offer. Of every temptation you will ever resist. Of every worship song you will ever sing. Of every tear of repentance you will ever shed. He is worth every drop of blood that every martyr has shed around this globe for the last 2,000 years. He is worthy. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of this church's life. He is worthy. And that's the vision that John wrote about in exile at the end of his life in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who would be seated on the throne. Now, who's seated on the throne? God the Father. Back 2,000 years ago, he was on the throne. Guess where he is today? Still on the throne. He's still on the throne. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated in the throne a scroll sealed with seven seals. Now, you know, the scroll is one of the great images in the book of Revelation. And he says it was sealed with seven seals. Now, back in John's day, the only document that would be sealed that way would be your last will and testament. So think about the scroll as God's will for this earth, as God's deed of ownership for this earth. And friends, that scroll contained God's judgment for what has been, as well as God's plans for what will come in the future. And so that scroll holds some wonderful things for some people, and it holds some real serious things for others. But that scroll contains God's plan to set this world right. And that means there's a meaning and a purpose behind the world, and there's a plan into the future for the world. And you can't always see it. And that's why so often we wrestle with the hard things that make us ask why. But I'm telling you, man, one day those questions will be answered. You know, we learned when we preached through the whole narrative of the Bible last year. There's a lower story and there's an upper story in every Bible story and in every one of our stories. And that lower story is just the stuff that happens. And that upper story is what's in that scroll, what God is doing through us that we may never understand until we get to heaven. But I can promise you, friend, there's a meaning and a purpose to it all. And one day we'll know. And whoever has the scroll has the authority to rule this earth. He has the ability to fulfill God's purpose for the human race. And so the question in verse 2 is, who is worthy to open that scroll? You know what the answer was? Nobody. Nobody. In heaven and on earth and under the earth is worthy. And friends, this is the frustration of our lives. All throughout human history, we anoint kings. We elect presidents. We hope, man, this time they'll get it right. This time, peace will come and justice will triumph, but they never do. I mean, forget about the world, man. I make plans. I make New Year's resolutions. I write out good intentions every year, and I vow that, man, if I can't change the whole world, well, at least I'll change my little corner of it. And I can't even do that most of the time. And this is why in verse 4 it says John just weeps. He weeps for the failure of the whole human race. He weeps for the beauty of the world that could be, but just is not yet. He weeps for the little children who are being abused or kidnapped or sold into slavery by evil people. High school students stabbed by a classmate today in Pennsylvania. How can this be? He weeps for his own failure because he knows he's not worthy either. And then one of the elders in heaven, a guy who actually knows what's going on, he comes to John in verse 5 and says, "Weep no more. There is one. There is one who is worthy. And who is it?" The elder tells him in verse 5, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. He's the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. And then in verse 6, John sees him. And of course, this is highly symbolic language, but John sees this one man who has the authority to open the scroll, the will of God for the world. This one man who's worthy. He sees this one man who can accomplish the will of God in heaven and on earth. And then John tries to describe him. He says, well, he's a lamb, but yet he's standing. But you could tell that at one point he was slain. And then as you read on down over and over and over again, the residents of heaven are thundering this new song toward this lamb who was slain. Worthy, 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 they're singing. He alone is worthy. He's worthy of our praise and worship. He's worthy of the surrender of my life. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of any sacrifice we make. He is worthy, worthy, worthy. And then John tells us why. Why the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus is worthy of all this. Look at verse 9. It says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? For you were slain. Friends, we worship Jesus because he was slain for us. Let's read this all together. We worship Jesus because he was slain for us. Now, since he is the Lion of Judah, then we're in his family. Then when we read the scripture, we should read like the Lion of Judah, all right? So I'm going to give you all one more try on this. Here we go, all right? We worship Jesus because he was slain for us. Friends, that's the same word, slain, that John uses up in verse 6, and it's a striking thing to say. The meaning of this word is you're worthy because you were slaughtered. That's the term. That word slain is the term that would be used to describe what would happen to a sacrificial animal that was born to be slaughtered. Now, friends, as we honor what Jesus did for us on the cross, don't sanitize this. He was slaughtered for you. And let me be clear. The suffering that Jesus endured on the cross as he was slain is something you will never fully comprehend. But I'll tell you, once you get a glimpse of what he did for you, you'll never think anything he asks you to do is a sacrifice again. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. I hope you have. But that movie portrayed the beating of the Lord Jesus in a way that was almost too gruesome to watch. I mean, I watched this thing and I caught myself turning away and looking down again and again and again. It's just hard. It's true in a lesser degree in the movie The Son of God, which is in the theater right now. Now, Sarah and I saw this movie a couple weeks ago. If you haven't seen it yet, I would encourage you to go see it. It's great. You know, there's another great movie out right now called God is Not Dead. And I think it's just amazing that we got two great Christian movies at the movie theater at the same time. But let me tell you something, man. If you ever see a semi-accurate portrayal of the beating and the crucifixion, it will turn your stomach. I'm telling you, man, it was a point of pride for those Roman soldiers to be able to beat a prisoner just short of death and leave him alive enough to be tortured more when they nailed him to the cross. And friends, that slaughtering, it's what Jesus endured so that you could be forgiven for this sin, the weight of which would eventually have just drug you to hell. But friends, that beating was not the bad part. Look at me now. That beating was not the bad part. The whipping, the cursing, the crown of thorns, the spikes to his hands and feet, that was not the bad part. The bad part started in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was the start of the bad part. Now, one scholar did a study of all the words that are used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to describe the emotional state that Jesus was in Gethsemane, the anguish of his soul that night. Then in Matthew 26, 38, Jesus tells his disciples, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. He said, I'm suffering so much, I feel like I might die from it. Luke 22, 44, a doctor writes, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Man, Luke uses this word, agonia, to describe the distress and the emotional torment that he's experiencing. We get our word agony from that Greek word. Matthew says that he experienced a loathing aversion of what was ahead, a deep sense of dread. Mark uses another word that stands for being deeply distressed or horror-struck. It's the word they use for a nightmare. In Matthew, Jesus begs his Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup is he talking about? I mean, what would cause the Lord Jesus to beg for anything? What's the cup he's begging to be released from? It ain't physical suffering, friends. I don't think that's it. That alone is not what makes the Lamb worthy. Listen, there are a lot of saints in heaven, you know, 2,000 years ago, who had suffered physically some much longer than Jesus had. And let me tell you, during his lifetime, Jesus put on a clinic of physical and moral courage all through his life. He was never paralyzed by fear about any physical pain. That's not what Gethsemane was about. Jesus is sweating blood. He is prostrate on the ground. He is too weak to stand. He is asking his disciples over and over again, please stay with me, pray with me. This is killing me. He is in anguish. He is begging to be spared. Why? I believe it's the cup. The cup that he was to drink. It wasn't physical pain. It wasn't physical suffering. The cup Jesus had to drink was a spiritual agony of bearing on himself the sins of the world. All of my sin. All of your sin. And friends, people like me and you can't even process that. You know, because we've sinned so much. I mean, we've destroyed our innocence so completely so long ago. I mean, we've flirted with temptation and done what we knew was wrong so many times, we can't even remember what it's like to be innocent. But just to get a sense of it, just hold this rock in your hand. Hold it in your hand and think about the worst thing you have ever done. What's the worst thing you have ever done? You know what it is. It's kept you up at night. It's played communion for you. The worst betrayal, the most glaring disrespect, the worst bald-faced lie, some decision you'd give anything to be able to take back, and you can't take it back. The damage is done, and they've forgiven you, but every time you think about it, the regret still hurts you. The reverberations of it still shame you. You know what I'm talking about? You remember how that felt? The weight of that on your soul before you met Jesus and embraced his forgiveness. Now you think about how that makes you feel. And multiply that one experience times thousands of other sins in your life. And then multiply that number by another 1,000 times because of the sins you've committed that you were too callous to even notice. And then multiply that by billions and billions of sins of the whole human race. The guilt and horror of every sin, deceit, gossip, every act of sexual abuse, the devastation of war, prejudice, murders at Fort Hood last week, stabbings at a Pennsylvania high school today, the whole grim weight of human fallenness. And imagine one person experiencing the nightmare of all that guilt and all that remorse as if he had done it all. He bearing the whole spiritual weight of it. Imagine that one person not only feeling that separation from God that sin causes, but feeling the judgment and the wrath of God directed at him for all the sin of all the world. Friends, that was the cup Jesus begged to be spared from. The cup of God's wrath toward the sin that destroys the people he loves. This is what Ezekiel called the cup of ruin and desolation. Now imagine that burden falling on a heart that was totally innocent. Totally innocent. Not you, because you're not innocent. You ain't innocent by a long shot, and you haven't been for a long time. But somebody like her, this beautiful little granddaughter of my wife's, who has committed no sin, because she is not old enough to know what sin is yet. Just imagine the look on her face if all the awful weight of the sins of the world were put on her little soul. Because that's what happened to Jesus. As an adult, an innocent Lord Jesus took all the guilt and all the weight of the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Imagine how that would feel to somebody who for all eternity had never experienced the slightest shadow of guilt. Imagine all that wrath of God falling on a son who had never known a single second of separation from the Father for all eternity. And you'll begin to understand the horror that Jesus faced when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what Paul was talking about when he said Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, you know, as lawbreakers, by becoming a curse for us. And then what Paul meant when he said, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, at the cross, Jesus drained the cup of the Father's wrath so that you could be found and forgiven and free. Consequently, if you are in Christ, you will never face the wrath of God. Amen? You will never face the wrath of God. Listen, all you will know for all eternity is God's grace and God's pardon because you chose to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Man, you will never experience the wrath of God or the punishment for sin. You will never know the devastation of that. It would have killed you. It would have killed me. And that's what killed Jesus. So why don't you just take a moment right now. You got a little golf pencil on your chair there. And just write the initials on this rock of the sin that you are most thankful you don't have to pay for. Because somebody else paid for it for you. Just write the initials. If you wrote it out, you might scare somebody, but just write the initials of that sin you are most grateful that Jesus died for. Or maybe the sin you're struggling with right now, just write out the sin that you are thankful God has given you the power to overcome right now. Friends, that forgiveness is why in heaven, the elders and the angels and the saints who went before us honor this unimaginable sacrifice of love, and they just cry out, worthy are you, for you are slain. Matter of fact, why don't you and I, let's join the worshipers in heaven, and let's say it all together like lions. You ready? Here we go. Lord Jesus, worthy, worthy, worthy are you, for you are slain for us. One more time. Lord Jesus, worthy, worthy, worthy are you, for you are slain for us. And then John gives us another reason that the Lord Jesus is worthy of our worship and any sacrifice we could ever make for him. Let's read this passage all together, shall we? All together. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain. Come on. And by your blood you are ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Let's read this one more time. And by your blood, back up. Here we go. By your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Friends, we worship Jesus because he ransomed us. He ransomed us. Friends, Jesus actually told us why he came. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Friends, the idea of people needing to be ransomed was pretty common back in John's day. You know, back in John's day, you could become a slave if you owed somebody too much money. You could become a slave if you were in a war and your side lost. And you would become enslaved. And the person who enslaved you would say, look, you can buy your freedom if you want to. It's going to cost this. This is the price of your freedom. And theoretically, you could buy yourself out of slavery, but a slave didn't have much earning power. And you know, you might have somebody, some kind soul come along and buy you out by paying the ransom price, but that didn't happen very often. And so generally back in John's day, slaves lived and died their whole lives knowing that freedom was just a ransom price away, but knowing they would never be able to pay it. They'd die slaves because they couldn't pay that price. You know, I thought that kind of slavery had died out a long time ago, but the first time I went to India, it proved me wrong. I met this man. This guy's name is Tuharu. He is an amazingly effective church planter in India with one of the missions that we support. Now, when he told us his story, and you can hear his testimony on our church website at our Global Missions website, he told us how when he was 7 years old, his daddy sold him into slavery for a bag of rice. He was his father's only son. Sold him into slavery for a bag of rice. Dad had a bunch of kids, couldn't feed them, very poor, felt desperate, didn't know what to do. Sold this boy to a farmer in the community for a bag of rice. Now, one of the ministries that we're supporting through the One campaign is led by Ajay and Indu Lal, who are remarkable people. Matter of fact, Mark Hall, who is a member of our church, left the marketplace. He's a real estate guy to become the U.S. Director of Operations for Central India Christian Mission, and he supports that ministry. And man, they're involved in all kind of good things. You know, I'm looking at this picture. I love this lady right here in the back. She's like, these Americans are so big, you know, and she's just trying to get a peek through there, man. But anyway, they're doing a great job over in India. But Central India Christian Mission, many years ago, started what they call their Children's Fund. And that Children's Fund was to ransom children out of slavery. And they bought Taharu out of slavery for two bags of rice. That boy was enslaved, and all it took to buy him out was two bags of rice. And when they ransomed him with that two bags of rice, that's when Taharu was ransomed by Jesus. He was allowed to go back to a Christian school that you support. He became a follower of Jesus there, and he chose to study at a pastor training academy that you support. He became a church planter, and he's planted five churches in his region. And by God's grace, that man has baptized 3,000 Indians into Christ. He is ransoming people from the bondage of sin with the gospel. Amen? And we support three full-time pastors just like him in India. And listen, because he was ransomed from slavery, he has this great heart to ransom others. And so since he started those five churches, he's been able to ransom 150 children from slavery, many of whom are studying for the ministry right now. And you can see that testimony on our Global Outreach website. On it, he says his village is the only village in their region that knows about Jesus. And his vision is to plant a church in every village in his region. But it's amazing. When you realize that you've been ransomed, you just want to help ransom other people. And apparently in heaven, they sing about this. They sing about this. They say, Lord Jesus, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And these people reign, they lead, they serve, they make a difference on the earth. And friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are one of these people. So take this rock and flip it over. And I just want you to write the initials of the person that Jesus used to ransom you. You remember who it was? The person Jesus used to ransom you? Whoever it was that maybe taught you about Jesus when you were a little kid? Or maybe a friend who explained the gospel to you in a way that finally made sense so that you could be ransomed by Jesus. Or maybe the person who challenged you to get moving and make a commitment to Christ. Just take that little pencil and write the initials of the person Jesus used to get you so that you could be ransomed. And in a few minutes, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I hope you'll take this rock with you to the communion table in gratitude for the ransom Jesus paid for your forgiveness. The ransom he paid so that you could be free. Now we're going to end this service doing what the angels and the saints in heaven do. We're going to worship the one who is worthy, worthy, worthy. We're going to worship the Lamb who was slain. We're going to worship the one who is worthy of blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So don't leave early, because you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die for us, to ransom us. Use us to take that gift of salvation to others as well. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.